If you would, please take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13, if you're without a Bible, there should be one directly in front of you. And 1 Samuel 13 is located on page 234. And while you're turning there, I know that there's some new people. We've been here this morning, and we've been working our way through 1 Samuel. I just wanted to review where we're at, so just so that you can get your heart and minds around our passage this morning. The events in 1 Samuel took place about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ walked on the earth. So that sort of gives you a time frame. And this was a very dark time in Israel's history. It was so dark that we're told in Judges that people were doing whatever they wanted to do, what was right in their own eyes. That's pretty bad. But God was so patient. God is patient. God is such a gracious, loving God. In fact, we heard that in Hunter's testimony about how gracious and loving God is. And He was gracious back then, dealing with God's people. And so He sent Samuel the prophet just to get people redirected, get their hearts shifted so that they would turn back to Him and turn from their wicked ways. Yet again, the same cycle took place. You know why? Because they're broken people back then, just like we're broken today. We are messed up people, and we need the grace of God over and over again. And so even though they disobeyed God, God sends the prophet, they continue to break His law. God says, you know what, we can still make a go of this. We can make a go of this. In fact, last week in chapter 12, we had this verse in our study. Samuel says, if you will just fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, if both you and the king who reigns over you, if you just follow Him, it's going to be well. What a good God. He's saying, let's make a go of this thing. And now we come to chapter 13, and we're going to see how they do. So, hear the word of the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 13, I'll be reading the first 15 verses. Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. And when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard it said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Paul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which He commanded you. For when the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the promises of Scripture, that you're a good God, that you're a great God, that you will never leave us, nor will you forsake us. Yet, God, we often forsake you, and we lose our patience with you. And we pray that this morning, in the next few minutes, that you would please reassure us that we can trust you and that we can be confident in your promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, throughout the pages of Scripture, from the very beginning, from Genesis, you see this pattern where God will test his people. In fact, the opening pages of Scripture, we have this story of the first couple, and God created everything. He puts them in this beautiful garden. He says, you can eat of anything you want, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from that. It was a test, and it was a very particular test to see if this first couple, if they would trust God, if they would believe in his promises. And that idea of testing did not just stop in the garden with Adam and Eve. Testing continues. We're going to see it here in 13. But it also continues in our lives as well. God continues to test his people to see the faithfulness and the commitment that we have in our hearts towards him. And often these tests come in the form of trials. And I think it's real important. Please don't confuse testing or trials with temptations. God does not tempt us. Satan is the one who tempts us. He would never tempt us. He doesn't tempt us, nor can he succumb to temptation. He's perfect, but Satan does. But he does test us, and he puts trials in our lives, again, to see if we will believe in his promises and to take him at his word. And that's what this chapter is about. If I were to distill this chapter, 1 Samuel 13, in sort of one theme, it would be about testing. In fact, I've titled this sermon, Saul's Testing. And I think there's much that we can learn from this chapter that we can apply to our own lives. Because, listen, all of us are going to go through testing. Some of you are going through testing or trials right now. And so we can learn from 1 Samuel 13. So to help organize our time, I've divided this chapter into three sections. Verses 1 through 7, I've called the context of Saul's test. The context of Saul's test. Verses 8 through 12, the unfolding of Saul's test. And then verses 13 through 15, the consequences of Saul's test. So what's the context of Saul's test? The context is pressure, it's hardship, it's desperation, it's weightiness. You know what I mean by that? You know what that feeling when the whole world, it feels like it's setting down on you when you've got pressure coming in multiple directions? It's nothing new with our generation. People are people. Even 1,000 years ago, they felt that same heaviness and that same burden that you and I feel today. And so we get the context of his weightiness and his desperation, of Saul's weightiness in these first seven verses. Now, verse 1 is a very complicated verse, and many, many dissertations have been written on it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I think this is a summary verse which gets to the heart of just how difficult this period for Saul was. The verse says, Saul lived for 1 year and then he became king. Obviously, he was not a one-year-old when he became a king. That's not what it's referring to. I think what this is referring to is that Saul, when he became anointed, it was a very special anointing. He didn't get anointed as a child. He got anointed by Samuel as an adult. And from the time that he was anointed to the time that he actually began his reign, it was a period of about 1 year. So I think that's what the 1 year is referring to. And then it talks about 2 years. It says, and when he reigned for 2 years. Well, I think that 2 years is from the time that he began his reign till the time that he was rejected as king, which was basically 2 years. Now, obviously, there is much to his life that goes beyond that 2 years, but in an official capacity, I think his reign, as ordained by God, was a matter of 2 years. And it was a very tumultuous 2 years. It was a difficult 2 years. And again, it was one marked by pressure and hardship. And the genesis of that hardship we see in verse 2. Because what happens in verse 2? Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul and Michmash. Michmash, if you can just in your mind think of Israel, think of Jerusalem. Michmash is about 7 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So Saul chose 2,000 men to go with him to Michmash. And then 1,000 men were with Jonathan in Gibeah. Now, who's Jonathan? It's the first time that Jonathan is introduced to us. Jonathan is Saul's son. We're going to learn more about him, but that's who Jonathan is, in case you didn't know about it. So Saul's in Michmash. Jonathan is in Gibeah. It's also called Geba, or it's close to Geba. And what's very important about that is that there's a Philistine fortress there. And in the very beginning of Saul's anointing, he's just given a few instructions. And one of them is take out the fortress in Gibeah, or take out the fortress in Geba. He doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. And we see Jonathan, he's willing to do it. And we don't know if Saul gave him the instructions to do it or he did it on his own. Not sure. But Jonathan is willing to take care of that fortress, which was a command of the Lord. And this was the start of a great and difficult situation for Saul. What happened after this? Well, first of all, we know that the Philistines heard about what went on. And so news got out. They started to prepare for a major battle against Israel. Now, that was very serious in Saul's mind because they were completely outnumbered, completely. In fact, we read about the thousands of chariots and the thousands of men who were prepared to come against Israel. And so you could imagine the pressure. If all things were equal, you could imagine just that, the pressure that he would have felt. What makes matters worse is that in the last half of chapter 13, we know that there's only two swords that Israel has, a total of two swords. Can you imagine that? They're gonna do war against this major powerhouse, and they have all these chariots, and they have men who are armed. And God's people have a total of two swords. And so it's within that context that Saul is feeling the pressure that's placed upon himself. What's going to happen? His men at this point start to scatter. They start to hide. They don't want to be a part of it. They see the writing on the wall. And Saul is left really uncertain about the future. And the question is, what will Saul do at this point, given all the pressure that he's feeling? What's he going to do? Will he trust God? This is a test. What's he going to do? Will he obey God? Or will he take matters into his own hand? And I just want to pause here just for a second, just to bring it a little closer to home, because I think you and I face the same question, don't we? When we feel that our world is caving in on us, when we feel that weight of problems, of difficulties, we have a choice at that point. Are we going to trust God? Are we going to obey God? Are we going to take God at his word? This is not easy. This is difficult. It was difficult for Saul, and it's difficult for us. And that leads us to verses 8 through 12, which I've labeled the unfolding of Saul's test. The unfolding of Saul's test. Verse 8 begins so promising. Saul did exactly what Samuel told him to do back in chapter 10. Back in chapter 10, if you remember, Samuel tells Saul, take care of the Philistines. In addition to that, once you finish that, I want you to go to Gilgal. Let me read that verse, 1 Samuel 10, 8. Samuel says, and after you do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you, then go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. Now, these are not complicated instructions. These are about as straightforward as you can possibly get. Basically, Saul, after you take care of the Philistine garrison in Geba, I want you to go down to Gilgal. And then there's basically two lists. And Samuel says, this is what I'm going to take care of, and this is what you're to take care of. He says, and this is Samuel, I'm coming to you. Okay, I'm coming to you. Then he says, and I, Samuel, I'm the one who's going to give the burnt offering. And if you're not familiar with the burnt offering, it was a sacrifice that God's people made to him in order to cover over, to forgive them for their sins. And then Samuel also says, and I will offer a peace offering, which is a way to thank God, especially in times of difficulty. They would often offer a peace offering. And Samuel says, I'm going to do this. And then what are you to do, Saul? You're to wait. You're to wait 7 days. And Saul, you're to wait until I get there, until I come to you. And then, Saul, you will be shown what you are to do at that point. And so that's the crux of Saul's test. It's to wait. Isn't waiting difficult? Isn't it so hard for us to wait? You know, I love the verse, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagle. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Don't you love that verse? I love it. And we can recite it and we can frame it and put it up in our house. But when you're in the midst of a desperate, difficult, hard situation, man, that verse is hard to live out. And it was difficult for Saul as he begins the waiting process. Day one passes. No Samuel. Day two. And then three. Still no Samuel. Day four passes. And not only no Samuel, but the men that were brave enough to go to Gilgal, even they start to scatter. Day five, still no Samuel. Day six, Samuel nowhere to be seen. Finally, day seven arrives. And Saul does what any one of us are capable of doing. I'm sympathetic to Saul. I don't know about you. Sometimes I think Saul gets a bad rap. I'm sympathetic to his position. He's standing around. It's day seven. It's not the completion of day seven. But in his mind, he's thinking, Samuel's not going to show up. And I need the favor of the Lord. I need the Lord's help. I need something. And so out of desperation, he ignores the word of God spoken through Samuel, and he takes matters into his own hands. And then what happens? Well, a very difficult thing happened, a very hard thing happened. Saul ends up arriving, and he sees what's going on. And he says these words, what have you done? What have you done, Saul? Do those words sound familiar? What have you done? Those are the same words that God told Eve in the garden. What have you done, Eve? Those are the same words that God told Cain after he killed Abel. What have you done? And these are the same words that Samuel tells Saul after he moves forward and does this sacrifice, totally outside of God's will. And the question that most of us have, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Saul was desperate and he was feeling the pressure. And furthermore, he showed initiative by taking the bull by the horns and offering a sacrifice to the Lord to seek God's favor, all in the hopes of trying to reverse the trajectory of the situation. What's the big deal? And I would say that there's just two things to remember. First of all, it was not Saul's calling or duty to offer the sacrifice. That was not his job to do. It was Samuel's, and God made that very clear from the very beginning. But secondly, and more importantly, it demonstrated Saul's heart. A heart that did not trust God, and a heart that was not willing to obey God. That was at the heart of what was going on here. Of course, Saul was completely oblivious to the gravity of his actions. Completely. And in response to Samuel's rebuke of, what did you do? Saul responds by doing what? Making excuses. Well, when I saw the people scattering, and when you didn't come within the time frame that you said you would come, and the Philistines were growing in their numbers, I thought to myself I needed to seek the favor of the Lord. So I did what any reasonable and thoughtful, proactive person would do. I offered the burnt offering myself. And just like Adam in the garden, he just starts rattling the excuses, one after another. Excuse, excuse. No clue that he has committed treason against a holy and righteous God. This was no small infraction. This was no little sin. We love to do that, don't we? Just to compartmentalize our sins into big sins and little sins. I love what John Wesley wrote about this chapter. He says, there is no little sin because there is no little God to sin against. So that was the unfolding of Saul's test, a test that he failed because of his disobedience and lack of trust. So now quickly, what was the consequence of Saul's test? What was the consequence of him giving into his test? It was loss. Loss, total loss. He lost the kingdom. Look at verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. He lost the kingdom. Secondly, he lost the guidance of Samuel. Look at verse 15. And Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. And with the departure of Samuel, he lost something even more important. He lost the means by which God would reveal his word. Do you see what he did there? He was in such a hurry and in such desperation that he just bypassed God's way because he wanted to do it his way. And in doing so, he completely disregarded God's word, and in doing so, the prophet who would reveal God's word went on his way, and he was going to be separated from that prophet. What a terrible place to be. And so as we sort of bring this all home, I think the question for us is this: who are you in this narrative? Who are you? And I think the point is for all of us to see that we are like Saul, or that we have the capacity to be like a Saul. That's the point. We have all failed God's test of obedience, and we have all demonstrated that we lack trust in God. And we, like Saul, continually take matters into our own hands. But there's hope. We've been singing about hope this morning. There is hope. Because in verse 14, we read that the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. There's hope there. You see, yet again, God did not give up on his people. God does not give up on us. And he promised to send another king after his own heart. And in the short term, that king would be David. And David was no perfect king. He committed many sins and indiscretions. He wasn't perfect, but he had a heart after God. He was very quick to turn to God. No excuses. But in the long term, the king that's promised here is Jesus. And King Jesus, unlike Adam and unlike Saul and unlike us, King Jesus passed the test that you and I continually fail. Jesus Christ never failed in his obedience to God. Jesus Christ always trusted God with every detail of his life. And the good news for all of us here is that when we trust Jesus and his perfect record, his life gets transferred over to us. His A-plus life gets transferred over to us, and our F life gets placed upon him and gets dealt with at the cross. There's hope. There's forgiveness. And so for those of us today who are not Christians, you may be here, you've never trusted Jesus. My encouragement to you, trust him. Trust King Jesus. Trust him with your life and accept him as your Savior. And for those of you who are Christians, I would urge you to trust King Jesus. Trust him. Trust him with the details of your life. Trust him with what's going on at work. Trust him with what's going on at home. Trust King Jesus. Trust him with every detail of your life. Trust him with the trials that you're facing. Trust him with the heaviness of your life. All of us have failed God's test. Adam failed, Saul failed, we have failed. Yet there's hope amid our failure, and that hope is in Jesus Christ.